We're doing our best to keep you informed on the current financial status of issues, etc. We have 4 weeks left in 2012, and we're $50,000 short of making budget this year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can make an online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc. Send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Either you abide by your religious convictions and you violate Obamacare, or you abide by Obamacare and you violate your religious convictions and free exercise of religion. There's no in between.
You talk about the purpose-driven life. You say in the book, it's not about you. Who is it about?
Well, it is all about God and His plan for us.
Just use plain, simple grammar. If the book is about you finding your purpose, the book is all about you.
The caffeine for the waiting Lutheran is the means of grace that keeps us awake and vigilant and filled with faith waiting for Jesus.
Indiana truck drivers, love issues, etc.
Do you ever have one of those tasks that you got to do every week, and if you don't do it every week, then you fall so far behind that you realize you'll never get it completely done? Email is kind of like that for us here at Issues, etc. The volume of our email is sometimes such that if we don't respond more than once a week, and we try and respond on the air once a week, well, if we don't respond more than once a week, then we'll never catch up. And, well, we're never going to catch up anyway. That's just the way it is. Our listeners like to respond to us, and we like to respond to them. And one of the ways that we do that here at Issues, Etc., is by reading and responding to your email. We can't get to all of it. We will never really get caught up, but we try our best. And on this Monday afternoon, the 3rd of December, we're going to be doing some listener email for the first hour of the program. A little bit later in the program, we'll do a sermon review to kick off Advent. Yesterday was the first Sunday in Advent. And then we'll be talking about a great theologian from the 21st century, or the 20th century, Bo Yeerts. He's a Swedish theologian. If you think, what does that have to do with me? Just wait. The guy is one of the best theologians of the 20th century. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. on this Monday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. You can join us for the next 2 hours of the program, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email and, well, we'll either respond today or sometime on the air as we have time. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. It's always nail-biting and nerve-ending time for Jeff when he has to read email. He doesn't like
my least favorite segment of the week.
He doesn't mind reading the listener's email. He doesn't like reading the listener's email on the air.
Yes, sir. There's a reason I'm a producer.
Right.
Not a host.
Even though he does a good job.
Thank you. That's because we edit all my mistakes out. Craig makes me look good.
Yeah. Well, it's part of his job.
So only the people who listen live, which is very few of you, actually get to hear how many mistakes I actually do make during listener email.
You sound really low to me. This is a little technical point.
Well, I was at a basketball game and I kind of lost some of my voice. My voice was crackling yesterday during the first Sunday in Advent. My daughter, Katie, says, "Daddy, what's wrong with your voice?" I said, "Well, I yelled too much." I had two straight basketball games. Friday, Edwardsville versus Collinsville. This is, of course, State of Illinois. And my beloved Tigers won big over Craig's alma mater, Craig Feichtinger, our board operator's alma mater, Collinsville High School.
No surprise there. And it's so, but the one that really got you, was that the one you were telling me about earlier today?
Yes, Justin.
One of your son's basketball
Justin
games.
Justin played in an eighth grade shootout in Fairview Heights, Illinois. We played a team called White Side or something or other, and I was shocked I couldn't find a parking spot. And I'm like, this is silly. It's a silly eighth grade shootout, you know. Go in the gym, it's packed. And lo and behold, I figured out why it was packed. There's an eighth grader who's 6'5", he's eighth grade. Unbelievable player, and he's already been verbally offered a full ride scholarship to the University of Kentucky by Coach John Calipari.
Wow.
Yeah. So that's why the gym was packed.
And
so
I take it if I have read your general behavior at basketball games correctly, there was a lot of yelling there too.
Lots of yelling. My wife says I was on all fours on more than one occasion on the floor, on all four like a dog.
You're kidding.
Slapping
me.
The floor. exhorting him. But by the way, this team, we were told, is never, nobody's come close to him in 3 years. We should have beaten him. We lost by two.
What do your kids think?
What's
when,
that?
When they see their dad.
I don't know. My son says some of his teammates think that I'm awesome.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Because just, I mean, how many adults do you see get on all fours nowadays? It's, you know, like, and bark like a dog.
It's like a gasket blows. Yeah. I mean, I've actually seen video of it, and it's not pretty.
Yeah. Well, we almost pulled off a big upset. But JJ had a good game. He had 7 points in the last quarter, but we should have won.
You took know, one you, for the you, team that almost was almost
yeah,
able
Yeah, he
to.
Took a charge on this kid early in the game, and then he had a chance. He took another charge on him with about 2.5 minutes left. And if this kid files out, he scored like 32 of their 50-some points. If this kid files out, the game's over. They can't beat us without this kid. But the refs, the officials, there's no way they're going to file this kid out. Everybody came to see this kid play, and I don't blame him. He was unbelievable. I loved watching him play. So anyway, but it was a good experience. So that explains why my voice is so...
All right, so we'll all get a little closer to the speaker or turn the volume up a little bit more so we can hear you.
I might be tired, too.
That might have something to do with
it. All right, let's begin. Jason says, in reference to the podcast titled A Biblical Reaction to Last Week's General Election, Peter Slayton, in reference to his understanding that we as a nation are not suffering consequences for disobeying God's law. First, I want to say that I fully acknowledge that Christ has done it all for me. Obedience to the law does not bring eternal life and salvation. That being said, disobedience to God's law does bring temporal consequences, so does obedience to God's law. Did not all of Egypt lose their firstborn because of Pharaoh's disposition to God's law? What about David's son, slain by God for his adultery and murder, not to mention the kingdom plunged into bloody division as a result? Then there are the examples where God outright declares he is using nations to punish other nations for violating his law in the books of Jeremiah and Daniel. We just finished studying Judges in our church, and God consistently punishes the people for violating his law. I went to Ad Crucem, that's Peter Slayton's blog that he blogs on, and read both articles, and I do not see how one can reconcile this show with the Bible. That being said, I love Issues Etc., and you guys are doing a great service to the church. Thank you for the teaching and preaching we have on Issues Etc. On this particular topic, however, I cannot agree. Thanks for the email, and thanks for listening, Jason.
Well, I'll tell you how we can reconcile it. Do we have a Thus Saith the Lord about our nation today? When Egypt is punished, there's a Thus Saith the Lord. God speaks to Moses, and he says, I'm going to send these plagues. It's a clear word from God, directly from God through Moses, that these plagues are a punishment on the nation of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord. In the Old Testament, when Israel is punished for disobeying God's law, let's talk about the exile. How often did God say beforehand, clearly through the prophets, this is what's going to happen when you disobey me? And it did. A clear, thus saith the Lord. But for the United States, there is no such word. You can search in vain through all of the pages of the Old and New Testament, and you'll find no clear word that says, God says, I will punish America when they disobey. Now, one of the things that Peter Slayton did point out rightly, and that is, if we think of it in terms of natural law, there are natural consequences because the world is structured according to God's law. It is woven into the fabric of his world and his creation. There are natural consequences that fall from both living according to that natural law and disobeying that natural law. But we don't say God is punishing you directly because there is no thus saith the Lord. That's in the realm of natural law where we recognize that God's law is the way that the world is built. And if you violate the structure of the world, you will suffer consequences. If someone is in a building and they decide to put a door in an outer wall, and then they decide to walk through that door out into open space, they're going to fall. But the way it's reconciled is, of all the examples that you gave, there was a clear, thus saith the Lord. How did we know God was punishing Israel? He said he was punishing Israel. He said he would. How do we know that God was punishing Egypt? He said he was punishing Egypt. But when it comes to the consequences that are suffered here by the United States, there is no thus saith the Lord for this country. Now, people will say that there is. They'll go back and they'll find a passage that was originally applied to Israel or applied to some other nation and say, well, that applies to us today in the United States. And I say, who says it applies to us today? It may apply in some general way as a warning. Like Paul says, look at the people of Israel. They fell in the wilderness. Be warned. A general way, but not a specific warning to the United States. I think all the farther we can go and all the farther we did go in that conversation with Peter Slayton was to say, we cannot give a thus saith the Lord on whether or not God is punishing the United States. We can conclude on the basis of natural revelation and natural law that when the United States builds a door in the outer wall and walks out into open space, it will fall. But that's the natural consequence that applies to everybody everywhere who violates the way that God has structured his creation, his universe.
There's a question or questions from Jeff. He says, what happens to the baby's soul if a baby dies before it gets baptized, like crib death? Does it matter if the baby's mother or parents are Christian? What happens to the soul of an unborn baby if the mother has a miscarriage? Thank you, and thank you, Jeff.
It's a great question. This is a question that has long concerned serious Christian theologians. I can only begin an answer here. I'll get to it on the other side of the break. From the time of Augustine, actually Augustine picked this one up, and it's from him that we get this great formula that it is not the absence of baptism that damns, but despising baptism that damns. Now, what Augustine is trying to say here is there are circumstances, really quite common circumstances, wherein the children of Christian parents die before having opportunity to be baptized. And Augustine, along with Luther and the other Reformation theologians, said, well, we can't say a lot, but there is something based upon a thus saith the Lord that we can, and we'll say it right after this.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Apostles Lutheran Church is in Melrose Park, Illinois. We invite you to our divine service, which is held every Sunday at 9:15. Please contact us at 847-455-0903 or check out our website at apostlesmelrosepark.org. We are located just south of O'Hare Airport, where airplanes are continually going up. Here at Apostles, we glory in the one who on the cross was lifted up for the sins of the world.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the Church Bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It is Monday afternoon, the 3rd of December. We're going through listener email. They're just too much to fit into a Friday, so it bleeds over into Monday as well. That's the first hour of the program. After we conclude with responding to as much listener email as we can, we'll be reviewing a sermon, this one from Pastor Jeremy Rohde, who is proving to be kind of a sleeper favorite among our guests here. Did someone post something at the Issues Etc. fan page or on my personal Facebook page, said something about how helpful they found one of the interviews that we did with Pastor Jeremy Rohde. I thought, well, let's review a sermon on Monday, and we'll do Pastor Jeremy Rohde. First Sunday in Advent, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then we'll talk about Bo Yeats, a Swedish theologian of the 20th century who has had a tremendous influence for the good on confessional Lutheranism around the world, but especially in America. Now, before the break, we had a question about children who die before opportunity to be baptized. And this is something that actually, I mentioned Augustine before the break, this is something that Luther took up. When he was writing something to Bugenhagen, who was, I believe, his pastor, and it was a commentary, I think, on one of the Psalms. And Luther adds this note, a kind of a pastoral note about children who die, miscarriages, who die after birth but before opportunity for baptism. And he had a few points that he wanted to make. First of all, he says, look, don't attempt to discern the hidden will of God. He's hidden it for a reason. It's not just that he doesn't want you to know it. You don't need to know it, and it is better for you that you do not know it now. So don't attempt to discern the hidden will of God. And that means that for the Christian parents who've lost a child before baptism, he says, be assured that this is not God punishing you. This is all part, as in spite of how terrible it is, this is all part of God's good will for you. And he says, remember, in spite of the circumstances, God's will is always better than yours. Your will was that the child should live. God was not inclined in that direction for his own good, and that is his good reasons, not just that he has a good reason, but he has a reason that is good. Good for you, good for this child. So that's the first point that Luther wants to make. He also says this. Now, don't think that of these children as though they were, he says, Turks and unbelievers. Christian children of Christian parents, children of Christian parents are different. And he says they're different not because they aren't sinful, not because they aren't conceived in sin and born alienated from God, not because they don't need baptism, but in fact because they have Christian parents who are praying for them. And Luther talks here about how it is that God hears the cries of Christian parents for their children. He says, do not think that God has turned a deaf ear to your prayers on behalf of your children. Your prayers are heard. They will be heard. And he gives the example of the raising of the widow's son at Nain. Now, who actually asked Jesus to raise the son? Not the son. The son was dead. The mother did. And because of the mother's faith, Jesus raised the son. So he says, don't think that your prayers are not going, they're going unheard by God. Now you say to yourself, we lost a child in miscarriage and we were praying that the child would be healthy and be born safe and sound, but we forgot to pray that the child would be brought to the font of baptism. And Luther says, in that case, remember, the Holy Spirit prays better than you do. The Holy Spirit knows what Christian parents ought to be praying for and prays on our behalf, just as St. Paul tells us, with groans too deep for us to understand. So we have hope for these children because of the prayers of their Christian parents. And he says, leave this in God's hands. Trust that his will is always better than ours, that he has heard your prayer, and leave it in his hands. This is a cross that Christian parents are called to bear. And the cross is leaving it in God's hands. Now, we should also point out, just by way of warning, that this is not licensed to despise baptism. This is not intended to undermine baptism, but in fact to confirm it. Luther says, look, Christians who are concerned about that, have your children baptized at the earliest opportunity. Why wait? There's so much comfort in baptism. Rather than undermining the comfort of baptism, it actually confirms the comfort of baptism. These children in the hands of God who have died before baptism, they are not saved because they're innocent. Let's not make that mistake, because the Bible does not teach that, but in quite the opposite. They're not saved apart from Christ and his saving work. Luther would say, If they are saved, they are saved entirely because of Christ. This is an act of sheer grace on God's part, and that he did not limit his grace to the ordinary means that he would have us observe, baptism, but he would extend his grace even beyond that. And again, not to undermine baptism, but in fact to uphold it, to confirm it. So what's the comfort here? The comfort is, do you have a thus saith the Lord that says, these children, if they die before they are baptized, go to heaven? No, but we have other words that speak great comfort to parents that say, God has heard your prayer, he holds your children dear, and his will is always better than yours. Luther will say, thus Christian parents can be comforted and have confidence that God is, as he says, favorably inclined toward their children, even those that die before baptism.
Andrew writes, I appreciate how Pastor Will Wheaton emphasizes we simply offer our whole selves to God in worship. I have noticed that when people lose the focus of true worship and turn more inward on themselves, they tend to emphasize the gifts that God has given them, yet they seem to confuse the external gifts with the personal talents they themselves have. And so the Christian life becomes for them very focused on looking inside themselves for the spiritual gifts of God, rather than looking to the external gifts God gives in his word and sacraments. When I address this issue with people, I don't want to slam their talents and say that they don't matter, but I also don't want them to be constantly turned inward. How to explain the distinction between talents that one might have and the gifts of the Spirit, writes Andrew.
That's a great question. Now, it's a question that probably should have been asked about 30 years ago, when that little fad, back in the days when these things were little fads, now in the Christian church we got big fads, but back in the days when the fads were still little, in American Christianity, there were spiritual gift inventories. And what they turned out to be is self-evaluation tools. And you're quite right in pointing out that when we start looking into oneself for evidence of the Spirit or evidence of spiritual gifts, you're looking in the wrong place. First of all, the very first thing that ought to be listed on a spiritual gift inventory are the things that you mentioned, the external word of God and its sacraments. Those are the greatest spiritual gifts given to every believer. Now, Scripture does speak of the various gifts of the Spirit distributed as he wills to the various members of the body of Christ, and not all have the same gifts, and not all have the gifts in equal measure, and some have one and some have another, all coordinated by the Spirit, not by us, not by pastors, not by clever programs, not by spiritual gift inventories, but coordinated by the Spirit who enlivens the whole body and makes it work together the way he wants it to work. That's my other gripe against the spiritual gift inventories, either now or those of the past, is that it was supposed to be somehow brought together. Everybody's gifts were supposed to be tabulated and carefully cataloged. And then someone, probably the pastor, nowadays it would be the pastor in his hand-picked sycophantic committee of yes men, they will coordinate everyone's gifts and tell everyone what ought to be done. That's not the picture that Scripture paints of spiritual gifts. It's a Spirit who gives them. It's a Spirit who enlivens them. It's a Spirit that sees to them, see that they are carried out. And this, Paul doesn't say take a spiritual gift inventory. He describes what the gifts are, and he says they're all there so that the whole body functions the way that the Holy Spirit would have it function, and the head is Christ. So you're right. When we disconnect the gifts from the external word of God and the gifts that he does give to all believers, by which he constitutes the church and the body of Christ in the first place, then we are off on the wrong foot. Now, how do you distinguish between what they should have been called was talent inventories or interest inventories? Or, what shall we say, skill inventories. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's probably a good idea. But let's not confuse them for spiritual gifts. How do you know someone has a spiritual gift of teaching? Surprise, surprise, they're able to teach. It's not rocket science. And the Scripture doesn't direct us to look in ourselves and contemplate ourselves and stare intently at our own insides to figure out whether we have this gift or that gift. The Spirit gives it. The Spirit enables you to do it. And guess what? The Spirit actually causes you to do it. So let's not confuse, and I think your warning is great, let's not confuse our talents with spiritual gifts. That would be spiritualizing our talents, which doesn't make a lot of sense. We see this in the church working itself out without our inventories. We just buried somebody at my congregation today, a great man, 85. Joe Gravett was his name. And I don't think he ever took a spiritual gift inventory, but man, did you see the man's gifts that the Holy Spirit worked in him at work every time you saw him and at church. And they were not these big flashy things. He wasn't a Bible class teacher. He was an usher. He said hello to you at the door. He rang the bells before the service started. He served in many ways that people didn't see. Sometimes only his pastors saw it. And what was the Holy Spirit doing there? Giving one of his children the gifts he needs to function in the body of Christ. The Spirit got it done. We'll be right back. Well, my baby, she wrote me a letter. We're doing our best to keep you informed on the current financial status of issues, etc. We have 4 weeks left in 2012, and we're $50,000 short of making budget this year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can make an online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc. Send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. theclcc.org.
Issues, etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests? And what makes Issues, etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues, etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues, etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Arizona Senator John McCain is known for alienating the conservative base of his Republican Party. Now he's working on alienating pro-lifers. The senator recently said pro-lifers should only give lip service to unborn babies and their parents. He believes Republicans need a bigger tent, so we should state our opinion, but then, to use his words, leave the issue alone. Senator McCain feels we should abandon more than 3,000 babies killed every day in America's abortion chambers because economic issues loom. That's like saying liberators in World War II should have ignored concentration camp gas chambers and solely worked on getting Germany's economy, devastated by war, rolling again. Senator, pro-lifers will not abandon unborn babies, but they might abandon you.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
So tell me why.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday afternoon, the 3rd of December, going through listener email. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us a tweet at IssuesETC or an email right here in the studio, talkback at IssuesETC.org.
Here's Dana in Indiana. Pastor Wilkin, I really appreciate Pastor Tom Baker's explanation of the difference between God's will and God's promise. He said that we can and do break God's will, but that we cannot break God's promise. Would you explain Romans 9, verse 25? You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? That sounds like God's will cannot be resisted, although I know that his will is resisted. Thank you, and thanks for the show. I finally finished listening to Issues Etc. 24, and it was my favorite one so far. Thanks for the feedback, Dana in Indiana.
This is something where, first, let's concede that when it comes to the will of God, there are two ways that God has his will. One is in his revealed will, and that is, for that we go only to Holy Scripture, to determine what his revealed will is, his will for us, his will regarding sinners, all of these things. And as I mentioned before in answer to a different question, God also has his hidden will. That is, a will that he has not revealed to us. So that's the first important distinction that we need to make. The other thing that we ought to consider, especially in light of the way Scripture talks about it, is there's a bit of a paradox here. Will God's will be done? Yes. Will we see it being done? No. Sometimes yes, but usually not. Will God's will ultimately come to fruition and consummation and be accomplished? Yes. And here's where the paradox is. No. This is where God's will is intended, kind of like predestination, to be a doctrine that is intended for the comfort of Christians. So, is it God's will that any perish eternally? No. It is not God's will that any perish eternally. And yet, does Scripture clearly teach that some will? Yes. You say, well, that's an eternal condition. That means God's will with respect to them will never be done. And Scripture says, you're right. That's why the teaching of God's will in Holy Scripture is always intended for the comfort of Christians. We will not say, because Scripture will not permit us to say, that if someone perishes eternally, God's will is being done, because that's not God's will. He has revealed that to us through Scripture. He desires the death of no man. He does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. But will they? No. So there's the paradox. And we'll let God resolve the paradox, if indeed it is to be resolved, when he reveals to us his entire will. What does it say to the Christian? It says, it is God's good purpose, his will, both to do and accomplish and finish your salvation. There's the comfort in God's will. Need we ever doubt with respect to those things where God has made, and I love Pastor Baker's distinction, where God has made his promises, need we ever doubt that his will in respect to those things will be done? No, never. But God says, look, there's an aspect to my will that I do not permit you to examine, I do not permit you to inquire about or investigate. It is mine, I keep my own counsel, I don't ask you, and I don't explain things. It's one of his prerogatives of being God, I suppose, to think of it in human terms. So the distinction that Pastor Baker made, and when he made that on the air, I thought to myself, wow, that is helpful to distinguish between God's will, which is kind of a general thing, because we can't know it in all of its aspects. Some of it is revealed, some of it is hidden. And God's promises, which we can and do know quite clearly from Holy Scripture. That while from this perspective and with that paradox that I mentioned before, fully in mind, God's will is not always done. His promises always are. always, always, always. He never breaks them. He's in the business of keeping them. He bends all of his will toward keeping his promises. He bends all events. That's what that passage that I referenced before, before the break was, that God's will for us is always good, always better than we can imagine. When it says, God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes, what it means there is that God is bending all events, everything in the universe, toward the accomplishment of his promises toward you. You don't have to question what those promises are. They're clearly revealed in Holy Scripture. So forgiveness, life, salvation, resurrection, and everything that goes along with it, need you ever doubt it? Never. Never, ever, ever. Those are clear promises. Great distinction by, I mean, Pastor Baker, don't you think, Jeff, has, it's kind of like watching, well, I hate to make a baseball analogy because all these guys are juiced up, but who's a really good hitter who doesn't eventually have to attribute it to steroids?
Let's go with the Cardinals. You can go with David Freese.
There we go.
Yadier Molina.
Yeah, Yadier. Let's say Yadier. It's sometimes listening to Pastor Baker during those Sunday school lessons is like kind of watching that seasoned baseball player do, you know, kind of hit their stride and do what they've been training their whole life to do. It's very gratifying as a host to sit here and let him do his thing. So, and that was that one of those distinctions, like the will and promise one. It's like watching a home run. So I agree with the listener 100%.
All right, here's a question. I've heard a few times a pastor referring to people as apostles, meaning we are sent. I am wondering if this is something rather new in the church or if there's some history with it.
Okay, I guess I can imagine a very, very, very general, small a sense in which a pastor could refer to all Christians as apostles, small a. Although I wouldn't advise a pastor to do that. The potential there for confusion is too great. Apostle is a technical term in Scripture that is generally applied only to the 12 apostles, those that he first called, minus Judas, plus Matthias, plus Paul. And there are a few others who are sometimes called apostles in a more general sense. Maybe they get the capital A, maybe they don't. It's difficult to say. But to refer to all Christians, are all Christians sent into their various vocations as Christians to be Christ to the neighbor? Yes. But I would hesitate to call that apostles. Is it accurate insofar as it goes? Yes, but the potential there to be misunderstood, to confuse those who were called as apostles, to say the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Who are they talking about? Those men that God called to be prophets, those men that God called to be apostles. Not you, not me, not anyone else but those men and the teaching, their faithful confession. They occupy a unique office in the history of the church, one that no one can claim to himself any longer. No one can. So your pastor says, I'm an apostle. You feel free to tell him, no, you're not. You're a pastor. That's good enough. One of your fellow parishioners says, I'm an apostle. Say, no, you're not. I don't find your name in the list of the apostles anywhere in the New Testament. Some preacher on television says that he's a latter-day apostle. You can confidently say, no, he isn't. So while it isn't inaccurate to say that Christians are sent, we can find a better way of saying it that doesn't cause so much confusion than to say that they're apostles. Now, I don't know if it's new or old. There's hardly anything new by way of error in the church. I mean, even at the time of the apostles, there were people walking around calling themselves apostles. And Paul says, they're not. They have no marks of the apostleship. They were not sent by Christ, so they're not. Don't listen to them.
Here's a comment regarding something Pastor Fisk said in your series on man's failed attempts to reach God. It comes from Paul in California. He says, thanks for addressing PowerPoint. I use it every day and see how damaging and ineffective it can be to accomplishing one's purpose. As he says, the time required to craft it and edit it ad nauseum to meet the boss's expectations far outweighs the benefit of having it.
Isn't that amazing? We were talking with Pastor Fisk about the technology that the church sometimes gloms onto without considering whether or not it's really good for the church, whether or not it's the best way of doing things in the church. They just see it happening in a business meeting. They say, well, that's great. Let's bring it into church. PowerPoint being one of them. And you know what all the people who've been doing it in the business world for years and years are saying? They're saying, you know, this really wasn't the productivity tool that we thought it was. It kind of made us less productive. It wasn't the great communication tool that everyone thought it was. It kind of meant that we communicated less than we thought we were. Actual objective studies of how people receive PowerPoint presentations have demonstrated it doesn't help us. It doesn't facilitate communication any better than ordinary speech. Maybe just drawing on a whiteboard. But you know, the church grabbed it and said, if you're going to preach, you have to have PowerPoint. That's the best way of communicating. People visually communicate. They need bullet points. They need lists. They need all those things. And the church said, well, if you say so, I guess it's true. And they did it. And as is usually typical, when the business world says, now, wait a minute. You know, this didn't turn out to be the productivity or communication tool that we thought it would be. The church is still doing it, still saying, you know, you really, if you're going to be a good preacher, you need to learn how to use PowerPoint. You know what? If you want to be a good preacher, stick to the text, preach Christ and Him crucified, preach the law, preach the gospel, leave the computer at home. We'll be right back. As easy as today, and it would make me happy when you've gone so far away. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, going through listener email on this Monday afternoon. In about 15 minutes, hour two of Issues Etc. will do a sermon review. Pastor Jeremy Rohde preaching for the first Sunday in Advent, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then we'll hear from Pastor Bror Erickson about, he's translated a great new volume of sermons from a 20th century Swedish Lutheran theologian, Bo Yeerts, who's also the author of that novel, Hammer of God, that we talk about so often here on Issues Etc. The new book's called Then Fell the Lord's Fire, New Life and Ministry, and we'll be talking with him about the theology and writing of Bo Yeerts in the last half hour of Issues Etc.
We were talking about Pastor Jonathan Fisk before the break, his book Broken, in that series of interviews you did on man's failed attempts to reach God. And tomorrow night, Tuesday, December 4th at 8 o'clock Central, He's going to be doing a live YouTube broadcast, video broadcast of Worldview Everlasting. Now, here's how you can watch this event. It's youtube.com/RevFiskJ. YouTube.com/RevFiskJ. That's Tuesday, December 4th at 8 o'clock in the evening Central Time. It's called Broken Breakout Party for his debut of his book, Broken.
He usually does a video blog, Worldview Everlasting, which is highly edited. This is going to be the first time they're going to attempt doing something like this live. So coming from somebody who does it live every day, not on video, you wouldn't want to see that, believe me. But doing something live every day, best of luck to him. But you'll get a chance to kind of mainline his ideas from the book, which is, we had it as the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for last month, for November. Oh, I have a PowerPoint story to tell. This is when I learned PowerPoint wasn't all it's cracked up to be. I was going to give a presentation at a pastor's conference up in Wyoming, I believe, several years ago. And I went with my little laptop, and I'd worked up my PowerPoint presentation. And I was going to do a PowerPoint presentation on Joel Osteen and Oprah Winfrey, kind of talking about the similarities between the two of them. And I worked nights on this thing. I had all the visuals. It had all the bells and whistles that were available at the time for this. And it was going to blow everyone away. And I'd done PowerPoint presentations before with this group, and they'd received it very well. And I thought, here we go again. We'll do this. So I get to the conference, and I discover 5 minutes before I'm supposed to speak that the plug on the back of my laptop did not match the plug that went into the projector. Okay? So for lack of a nail, a kingdom was lost, right? The nail that held the horse's shoe or whatever it was. No proper plug. We're in Wyoming, so of course, it's not like we can just run down to the local store and buy the right plug, okay? I don't think Apple had actually arrived in Wyoming by that time. So, no offense, Wyoming people, I love you.
Yeah, here I can see the email coming in now.
And so I was forced to give the presentation without the PowerPoint. No visuals. And guess what? It was terrible. I realized that I had this great PowerPoint presentation that I'd practiced and worked on, but if you took the PowerPoint away, I didn't have a lot to say. I bombed. I don't know if they thought I bombed. I did. I thought I bombed. It was terrible. And I determined from that point on, while I have no aversion to using the tool, in principle, the first thing I should have done was to actually write a really good presentation and then supplemented it with PowerPoint. And I might have discovered that the presentation was good enough, I didn't need the PowerPoint. And that's kind of the point of my PowerPoint story, which is if you write a good sermon, you probably don't need PowerPoint. You could, like I said, you could leave the computer at home.
Well, here's an email that really touched me. It's regarding Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, our 24/7 predominantly choral music station on the internet. It comes from Dave in Minnesota. He says, the past months, I've been caring for my wife, who was suffering from ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. Early Sunday afternoon on November 18th, the holy angels carried my dear sweet Linda into the presence of God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We haven't forsaken Lutheran Public Radio by any means. In her last days, the beautiful sacred music from Lutheran Public Radio played to her day and night by her bedside. Her favorite hymn was Lord Thee I Love with All My Heart, and it was played often on LPR. Thank you so very much for LPR's sacred music, writes Dave in Minnesota.
Well, that is just tremendous to hear. I mean, we're very sorry for your loss, but it's tremendous to hear that we were in some very small way able to comfort you and your wife, especially in her last hours and during the suffering that she was going through. And look, this is why we do Lutheran Public Radio. This isn't about music appreciation, folks. This is about the comfort of the gospel and sound biblical theology that you hear in the church's song, in its words, the words of the church's song, again and again and again. We do sometimes hear from listeners who listen to Lutheran Public Radio, and they say, why don't you have more of this? You know, kind of the highbrow, sophisticated stuff, more instrumental stuff. And we want to prioritize what? The message of the music, not just the music. Look, my musical tastes are pretty lowbrow. but I love the theology. And when we were conceiving of Lutheran Public Radio, I remember this coming back one time. I'd heard it on XM or something, some nonstop sacred station where they were playing all this great choir music. And I came back and I told Jeff, I said, I couldn't turn it off. It was awesome. Not because I appreciate the music, but because I was hearing the church's song. I was hearing this great theology, the gospel. Couldn't turn it off. And that's what we're trying to do at LutheranPublicRadio.org for everybody all around the world, absolutely free. Sacred music of the church. In fact, when was it? Sunday, Jeff? We started the season of Advent, and the season of Advent, you can hear it. You can hear Advent, what it sounds like, at LutheranPublicRadio.org in the church's song. We have great Advent hymns. It's not only Advent hymns. That's not really possible, but we have Advent hymns. And the lead up to Christmas, for the 12 days of Christmas, we will have Christmas music for the solid 12 days of Christmas. Am I right?
Yes.
Yes, starting on the 24th of December.
Getting back to Dave's email, two things. Number one, a couple weeks ago, I told my wife, Beth, I said, you know, if I'm on my deathbed, make sure you have Lutheran Public Radio streaming. One of the things I envision...
Well, it will be streaming because it's your baby, but
yeah.
Yes,
but when
you're on your deathbed,
one
yes.
thing, one of the things I actually, it really touched me for several reasons, but one of the things I envisioned when we came up with the idea of Lutheran Public Radio was you always hear pastors saying that Satan is perhaps at his strongest when people are on their deathbed, right?
Yeah.
And I kid you not, I was like, give these people an opportunity to hear the promises of God on their last remaining moments here on earth, you know, so that while they're gasping their last breath, they may hear, and then from death awaken me, that these mine eyes with joy shall see. O Son of God, your glorious face, my Savior and my fount of grace. I mean, what a great comfort that is for people, you know, whether you're dying or living.
Yeah, I've heard pastors talk about going into the deathbed of one of their parishioners, and they open the hymnal and they sing to them these great hymns. And that's what we're trying to do through Lutheran Public Radio. Your pastor can't always be singing to you 24 hours a day. You know, he'd run out of steam. But Lutheran Public Radio is there 24 hours a day. Doesn't run out of steam. Keeps going all through the church year. As I said, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Advent music for the Advent season, then come Christmas for that short season of Christmas. It'll be Christmas wall-to-wall at LutheranPublicRadio.org beginning December 24th.
Proving once again that our listeners have the best ideas, this comes from Pastor Frank in Rob Frank in Duluth, Minnesota. And he's talking about Lutheran Public Radio. I was thinking this morning that I've heard lots of spots for Lutheran Public Radio on Issues, etc., but I haven't heard any spots for Issues, etc. on Lutheran Public Radio. That, of course, made sense when LPR was new, but it's been around a little while now, and even up here in frozen Duluth, Minnesota, I've run across a couple people who knew about LPR, but not Issues, etc. So maybe you want to start putting a spot about Issues, etc. on Lutheran Public Radio once in a while.
Well, that's the producer's decision. That's not mine.
Well, a smart producer would have thought of that months ago. Thank you for all your two great projects supportive of Lutheran Christian faith. And, of course, as you know, your listenership goes way beyond Lutherans. By the way, our congregation voted again on Sunday to continue our membership in the Issues, etc. 300, your congregational sponsorship program, and we're going to be doing that in 2013. Of the new visitors at our parish without a personal contact, the number one way people found out about Mount Olive was our webpage. The number two way was our advertisement on Issues, etc.
That's very good to hear. By the way, if your church isn't part of the Issues, etc. 300, and it's one of those faithful congregations, really should be, you can become part of the Issues, Etc. 300. It's a simple congregational support program for Issues, Etc. And it's $1,000 or more in your church's annual budget. It's as simple as asking your congregation, hey, if we're still putting budget matters together, can we get one more thing in there? Issues, Etc. Find out more on our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. You'll find a one-page flyer that explains everything that you and your congregation need to know about joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Thanks to all those congregations. I was looking, writing some thank you letters. A lot of congregations are being very generous with us and renewing here at the end of the year.
You know, you talk about how people talk about the gospel, they don't actually preach the gospel. It just cured me. I don't think we ever told people how they can listen to Lutheran Public Radio.
I said LutheranPublicRadio.org like 15 times.
Oh, okay, good. Craig, I just asked Craig because I was like, you know, it's like, did we even mention how people can listen to it? LutheranPublicRadio.org. Good job.
It's right there, and it's very easy to find. It's the only one out there, and when you listen, you'll see exactly what we're talking about. It's the church's music throughout the church's year.
All right, don't have time to get this one. Some great feedback from a guy in England. Let's take this short one. Frank in North Carolina. I'm about 2 weeks behind in my podcast, but I've been able to get a few of the awesome Issues Etc. 24 episodes knocked out. I'm only up to Pastor Borghardt, but I'm pretty confident saying that this year's lineup is just knocking it out of the park. Thank you for putting all this stuff together year after year. You guys have been a lifeline and resource for me for years now, and I can't thank you enough. Still, thank you for everything you do in producing my favorite radio show. Thanks for the feedback, Frank in North Carolina.
And thanks for listening in North Carolina. If you want to hear Issues Etc. 24, we got a special page for it. If you go to our website, issuesetc.org, right there near the top of the page is a link to all 24 hours of Issues Etc. 24. You'll also find a link there to the best of the Advent season programming that we put up this Sunday for your listening enjoyment. Both of those links at issuesetc.org. We'll be right back with Hour 2 of Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of A Christmas and the Confession of Peter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of two of Todd's sermons.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.